they're going to be wore out.
I love it. I like the evangelist that wrote that, Schuller. And I don't know whether he's still alive or not, but he was a good preacher. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Sure glad you're here today. I like John Newman to come because it gives me somebody to really preach at. Where are you, Johnny? Where's all that white hair? He's just as ornery as can be. You just got to watch out for him. His wife hated teasing. Hated teasing. And she married the worst tease west of the Mississippi. Look in chapter 22 of Matthew and verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you when we can think back on what you've done and the miracles you performed and the creation you did and the mercy you've given that's revealed to us in this word. We thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation, such a wonderful future, and God, what we have to look forward to. Help us as we look at your word today. Give me a freedom that I can speak your word clearly. Let me, Lord, have a heart that's right, and let, Lord, your Holy Spirit touch hearts and lives in this room. And of those that I'm speaking to. Forgive where we failed him. Help us to bring glory to your name. Help us to be sensitive to respond to your word. And I ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. I know, we all know this, and I repeat it every once in a while because to me it's just such a great, great verse, and it just shatters all of my self-righteousness. Can you read that and still think you're righteous? What's the first commandment? Just number one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is more demanding than the Ten Commandments. It's in a positive way. And it makes it more demanding. Every time I read, I need to repent. I think you ought to too. Amen. I don't believe there's a person in here that you have the heart so right, so clear, that you put God first in everything. Amen. When you try to do it, your mind will take you and run you up and down trails and memories and fears. And all sorts of thoughts, even sinful thoughts. You try to pray, you want to do the will of God, you want to do the work of God, you want to preach the gospel, you want to win souls, and everything in the world will happen. I've been in houses when I'm trying to win somebody to the Lord, the phone rang 4 or 5 times. Kids would scream and cry and run in and run out and whatever. Dogs and cats get loose. Good night. The devil will put on a big show in your old mind. Pretty hard for you to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul just about that time.
Amen.
You don't do this.
Amen.
That's why you're a sinner.
Amen.
Here's your number one reason for being a sinner. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Right.
With all your soul. With all your mind. Boy, that includes everything you can do wrong. Amen?
Yes.
Something else. When you're thinking about this, with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, I've had people say, that's what I do. How do you live your Christian life? I love the Lord thy God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. And I just sort of cringe. I think they're not thinking straight. I don't believe they've read it. Are they understanding what they're reading? All my heart. I got 64 people in my family. Personal family. That's wild. You put that down, that's wild. Think about something like that. You know what? I love Verlene an awful lot. Sometimes I was more interested in pleasing Verlene than I was in pleasing God. I love my children. Sometimes I was more interested in pleasing my children than I was in pleasing my God. Hey, I had to do things for work that I thought were pretty bad sometimes. And you know what? You have to think about that. You loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You know what he's asking for? Perfection. He's asking for holiness. He's asking for you to have a mind like him. I've told you many times, I know, that I was spanked up until I was 12 years old. And when I got to be 12, my daddy never spanked me again. Never even thought about it. From then on, it was him talking to me. You know what my dad was doing? He was trying to put his head into my head. He was trying to make me think like him. He was trying to make me understand a situation like that and not be such a little blooming idiot. Well, God's that way. You know what God wants to do? He wants to change your mind.
Thank you, Lord.
Would you be better off if your mind could be changed?
Yes.
I think so. He wants to change your heart. One of the problems we have in many cases is we make moves. We criticize. We fight. We war. We divorce. We kill because of emotions. You don't need to make decisions on emotion. According to the Bible, the way I read the Bible, you make decisions according to faith. Faith in what God says. God says something, I believe it, I act upon it, and I make a decision that that's the direction I'm going to go. Now, with a God that has this kind of demand upon you, I would think that would scare you a little bit. It does me. I've known him for over 60 years. I've been saved over 60 years. I've been preaching the gospel over 60 years. And I'm still scared sometimes to make the wrong decision because I don't want to go against God. Does that ever come up in your mind? Do you ever think about that? When you're making your decision, maybe it's at the work, maybe it's at home, maybe it's raising a kid. Maybe it's in your marriage. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now turn to another verse. In John chapter 15. John chapter 21:15. We got a little story here. Jesus is resurrected. He's dealing with his disciples. He's got some fish frying and got them all gathered around the lake. And then he comes up to Peter and he says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, this is verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Does he ever come to you and say, lovest thou me? When you sometimes sit in a sermon, does a thought come to your heart? How much do I love God? How much do I love God? How do you tell how much you love? What you say and what you do. Isn't that right? He comes to Peter and he's with, I guess, Judas is gone by this time, so he's with the 11. And he comes to Peter after he's resurrected from the dead. And he says, lovest thou me more than these? Now there's, I've read a lot of ideas of who more than these are, or what that means. Is he saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples do? Peter said it. He said, I'll die with you. He even took a sword and cut a guy's ear off. But he wasn't trying for the ear. He was trying for the whole head. Lovest thou me more than these? Well, what sort of a question would that be? Do you love the Lord more than those that are around you? Do you have more love to the Lord than your wife or your husband or your children? Is that what he's saying? You love me more than John loves me. That could be a good question. How much does John love me? How much does Philip love me? Peter, do you love me more than these other apostles love me? What about your love today? You ever put a value, a gauge on your own love? Billy loves to tell all of his kids, you're my favorite. He'll tell them all, you're my favorite. And am I your favorite? You know what? We do love more. Some people love more. And some people do more. What kind of a person are you? Does your love ever show? Ever show? Maybe even in thankfulness. Maybe even in appreciation. Does your love to God show? And does it show more than some others around? Well, we're all going to be compared, and I guarantee you there's a difference in every row we got in here. I can't judge it. I learned that a long time ago. I can't judge your character by looking at you. I can't judge your value and amount of love you have, even by what you do. But God can. God can. Lovest thou me more than these? Or was he saying, do you love me more than fishing? Now some of you fishermen, I'll pick on you a little bit. If you really love God more than fishing, you wouldn't go fishing on Sunday. Amen, amen, amen. Preach it, brother. You're going to get sick eating those fish you get on Sunday. How much you love the Lord? Do you love him more than you love a new car? Do you love him more than you love your new house? More than these? Lovest thou me more than these? God wants love. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. Do you love him more than you love a new car? Do you love him more than you love your guns? Do you love him more than you love your crystal? Do you love him more than you love your colors? Don't get mad. Be glad. Some of you get upset about colors. Brother Brian painted the church on the outside. Got through with it. Looks nice. I was happy with it. Still the same color. But a brother came up and said, Oh, Brother Brian, if I buy the paint, will you paint it a different color? Are you that, color that important to you? My wife had a thing about colors. I don't know, she saw a lot more colors than I've ever seen. I would put on a shirt and she said, no, that fades you out. I didn't know how you could fade 278 pounds out. But that's what she would say. And finally, I just got in the habit, you know. I'm married to her for just about 60 years. Dated her for 2 years before that. I just got in the habit. I want to go buy shirts. I just take you with me, and I put them on, and she says yes or no, and that's fine with me. I just stack them up in the closet, pick this one out today, and move all the rest of them up. When I wash them, I put up the back end. Some people have a lot of things that are really important to them, and it makes a difference in what you do. It makes a difference in the money you spend. It makes a difference in the time you spend. It makes a difference in what you do as far as your life's work is. Lovest thou me more than these? Well, on that same thought, look at Matthew 10, 3, 37, brother. Matthew 10, 37. He's talking to the disciples and he says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring war. Your enemies would be those of your own household. Verse 37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, that's harsh teaching, isn't it? Some people think, well, he didn't mean that. Words aren't that way, you know. You've got to interpret that. No, no. It's even spoken of like he that hateth not his father.
Amen.
Both ways. He's comparing how much you love him. Does that make any difference? Yes, it does. And some of us don't have to even be faithful. Some of us don't love God enough even to give. Some of us don't love God enough to work. Some of us don't love God enough to pass out tracts. Some of us don't love God enough to tell other people we're Christians.
Amen.
Some of us don't love God enough to go to the mission field or to preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen or oh me.
Amen.
Is that the truth or not?
Amen.
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I've been witnessing and preaching over 60 years. I've been in homes, and I'd open up the Bible. And let me tell you what, that's in San Antonio, that's in Mexico, and that's in Guatemala. I've gotten the same response. I sit down there and open this Bible up, and I tell them, God loved you so much, he paid Jesus Christ in your place. He paid your whole debt. If you will receive Christ as your Savior, and I've had this same response in those three countries. I can't do that. That would embarrass my mother. That would embarrass my mother. That would throw shame upon my grandparents. I can't leave. I know you're right. I know you're telling me exactly what the Bible says. But I can't do it. What is that? It's loving father or mother more than loving God.
Right.
I've known fellas to get saved and their wife leave them.
Yep.
I've known women to get saved and their husbands leave them. Some people pay a great high price. Some people get saved and go to jail. Some people get saved and their wife get raped by the army. Bring in a whole troop of soldiers and rape her and the girls. Right there in front of him because he got saved and made a testimony for Jesus Christ. How much do you love God? You ever thought about it? How much do you love God? It doesn't look like we love him very much, does it?
No.
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Back in the days of our young revival that we had, where I had a bunch of people surrender to go to the mission field and to preach the gospel and whatever. Tremendous times. Wow. They were the young people. They were 16 to 20 or 21. Church with plenty of people about 50, 60 or 65 or 70. And they had money. You know those young ones? They didn't have much money. They didn't have hardly anything. They were barely working, man. Trying to pay for gas, trying to pay for a car, trying to pay for insurance or something, because that's what they wanted. My young preachers would stand up and they'd say, 18 years old, 17 years old, and they'd say, we need to repent in those open meetings. Need to repent. You know what I'd get? I'd get a phone call on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Brother Lindell, did you hear what Brother so-and-so said? Yes, I did. Are you going to rebuke him? No. Well, he said S-E-X from the pulpit. I said, yeah, I heard what he said. I thought it was pretty good. They left the church. They left the church. I had young preachers get up, and man, they were doing good. They were learning, and yeah, they weren't dry behind the ears yet. And boy, they could be almost offensive. I had to always sort of hold them back, you know. They had such enthusiasm and such joy. They actually took my tracts with my address on them and went into the Catholic churches and put them in all the pews. You think I didn't get some calls from some priests? I'm holding them back. I'm holding them back. Well, I wouldn't rebuke them. I did when they were wrong. I did when they were wrong. Some of these guys sitting right in here, I went down and got in your face. But I didn't let the old folks say, you can't let a young whippersnapper like that talk to me. I'm old. Well, where are those young people today? Some of them are sitting right in there. Right here. They're not 18 anymore. 20, they're 60. They became old folks. Oh, but what have we done? We just got a message back from Mexico. I think around 1,000 believers in the city of León. And they wanted to thank me and thank the church for sending the gospel down there to them. Where are some of those preachers? They're still preaching. They're still working. They're still giving. They're still coming. Those old folks that walked out, and I saw a lot of money walk out that door. And Verlene and I stood at the back thing, back there, back by the offering box where it used to be over yonder. And we said, well, it's been a grand experiment. It's been fun while it lasted, man. Looks like it's over. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. Some of them are still here. Now, if you have turned from a young person to one of those older persons, snub. Hey, have a little mercy on some younger people. You say, well, I don't like this auditorium. I don't care. I don't particularly like these lights either. But I didn't put my money in and my work in and my time in to please me. I'm 81. What are we going to do, sit around here and go to each other's funerals? Huh? Is that your idea of what the church ought to be? No! 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 There ought to be a place for old folks. That's right. I'm one of them. You understand? I know where I'm at. 1 foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. But as of today, I'm standing on the green side of the grass. You haven't buried me yet. Now you might tonight. I'm not going to be here at 105, I don't think. So adding 30 years, that last ceiling lasted us 30 years. We got a new one. I love this ceiling. Needs more light. But I can work with that, okay? And if this makes the young people happy and we can get some enthusiasm out of them and zeal out of them and some drive out of them, and where they'll still be preaching when they're 60 like they're doing right now, that's what we want. I have pity my parents for having to have raised me because I had too much energy all my life. I don't know what I was as a little kid. I might have been a holy terror. I don't know. But from a teenager on, I was an insomniac. I was up day and night. And I had way too much energy. And my folks had to raise me. So I'll tell you something here. If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me, he says. Now, a couple of fellows came to Jesus. One of them said, Lord, you got the message. Man, I see what you're doing. I want to follow you. Just let me go home and wait till my father dies. Bury my father. His father wasn't dead. He wouldn't get into that. He wouldn't be even sick, probably. Jesus turned him down. You can't stay home to bury your father. The gospel is more important than the burial service for your father. The gospel is more important to be spread than it is to please your parents. I had another situation. I had young people. Like I said, we had a revival. Goodness gracious, still going on. We still got the results of some of it right here. I had parents that when their child wanted to serve God, threw a fit. Called me up. Why are you sending my son to the mission field? I said, I'm not sending anybody to the mission field. I didn't call a one of them. Now, I had these conversations. I was the old pastor. I was 40. That looks like a kid to me now. If you're 40, I apologize. Are you going to put your children in front of God? That is a dangerous thing to do.
Yes, it is.
You know what I did when I got saved? I started putting all my children in the hands of God. Do with them whatever you want to. Eddie was already born when I got saved, but soon after that, Billy was born just a few months after I was saved. And Verlene and I started dedicating our children to God for him to use any way he wanted to, whatever was his will for them, and we would accept it. Don't you tell God no because you think you know what's best for your children. You better be careful. You ever thought that God might take those children away?
Yes.
You know of anybody that's ever lost a child?
Yes.
That's not fun. Me personally, all I've lost is older people. I've been blessed. I've been blessed because I got all my kids are still here.
Thank you, Lord.
You know what our parents are? Go to their first T-ball game for their kid. The poor coach, what is he? He's a parent that's putting in his own time. He's trying to teach your dumb kid, your spoiled kid, how to play a game. Trying to take up time and be nice to you. And the parents are, send my son in. My boy's better than that one. You think I'm lying? I'm telling the truth. Being a coach is something else. Every daddy thinks his son ought to be on first string. Right?
Yes.
Yeah, it's pretty true. Well, maybe that coach might know a little more than you.
Amen.
I remember there was a time when Dallas football, I used to watch Dallas football pretty regular. I don't much anymore, but I did. And I remember when they had the best runner in the NFL, Emmitt Smith, and they need 1 yard. 1 yard. And the coach calls a drive down the front. Now think, you got the best runner in the NFL for I don't know how many years. He's the third greatest that ever lived. And he's got about five or six 350-pound giants in front of him. He's used to running. They need 1 yard. And the coach says, run. They get stopped. He's got one more play. Run again. Why not? They criticized him. He said, I got the best runner in the NFL. I've got the best line in the NFL. It was the perfect call, but boy, did he get slaughtered on Monday. Do you slaughter the coaches when your little team loses? Coaches have a lot of trouble, boy. They have a losing season for some reason. Their best player gets hurt, something like that. They get fired. Preachers have the same sort of problem. That's why so many preachers are panty-waist and won't stand up for anything. What do you want? What kind of pew you want? You want a panty-waist? You want somebody that's Mr. Nice to everybody and doesn't say anything that hurts anybody's feelings? You think you'll be consulted on everything that goes on? No, you shouldn't be. If you were, you would be miserable inside of a month. Just be glad you're not making it.
Amen.
Amen or oh me.
Amen.
He that loveth father and mother more than me. That seems so harsh. He that loveth son or daughter more than me. Wow. Have you come to the place that you could put your kids in God's hands? And take your hands off. Well, some people did. Wow. Wow, the results are absolutely fantastic. You know where those teenagers are? They're still here preaching on the streets in downtown San Antonio right now. I'm looking at some of them. They come back from the mission field. They're getting old. They're getting close to 60. They're still walking on doors and hanging tracts. Cold turkey evangelism. Still putting the word out so somebody can get the gospel. It's still going on. Now go back to the book of Samuel, chapter 2. One of the things I said to some of those old men that gave me a hard time, and even some of them that left, I said, you know, God spoke to Eli by Samuel. It's a beautiful story to read the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. Hannah was a wife, but a barren wife. And her husband had another wife who had 4 or 5 kids. And you know, I don't know how there couldn't be jealousy. I don't see how it has to be jealousy somewhere having 2 or 3 wives. It just got to be. And so the one with the wives is giving Hannah a hard time, one with the children giving Hannah a hard time. And Hannah's brokenhearted because back in her day, the number one thing a woman was supposed to do was bear a child for your husband and bear sons. And so she comes up to the temple, and she's praying, and she's crying, and she's emotional. And the priest looks at her and thinks she's drunk. And he goes over to rebuke her for being drunk. She says, I'm not drunk. I'm sorrowful. And he prayed that she'd be blessed. She made a prayer. She said, God, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you, and he shall be lent to the Lord all the days of his life. That's Samuel. Now, my mother nursed me 18 months. I'll bet you Samuel went 3 years. Because she was going to turn him over when he quit nursing, when she weaned him. Wow. You know, old Eli noticed some things about this little boy, Samuel. Good kid. Good kid. He lived there in the temple. He did the work of the Lord. He helped out. And he told him, said, whatever God tells you. You remember the story of God calling Samuel? And he's thinking Eli's calling him, and he runs into Eli and wakes him up a couple of times in the night. He said, no, the Lord's getting ready to talk to you. Just say, hear my Lord. Speak, Lord, thy servant here. That's what he did. Now, I believe Eli, he was a very old man. I believe Eli was a good man. I believe he executed the office of a priest as he should have. There's a problem, though. Look at verse 29. I'm sorry, 25. Eli is talking to his sons. The Bible here says his sons were children of Belial, the devil. He had two sons that were the high priests under him, and they were children of the devil. And he's giving advice in verse 25. He heard about the bad reports of what they're doing. They're committing adultery with women up at the temple. They're stealing sacrifices. They're not doing the offerings the way God had it done. They're doing it for them. And he says in verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? That's some pretty good wisdom. When I was raising my kids, I'd sometimes call my dad and ask a little bit of advice. He said, just keep talking to him, son. Just keep talking to him. Keep on telling him the right way. Keep on guiding him. Keep your mouth open. Well, that's what Eli did here. Hophni and Phinehas were sons of the devil. And they were making the people hate coming to church, coming to the temple, coming to sacrifices. There was wickedness going on. It was open. Now Eli tells them, if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Well, you got a chance with it between you and another person. Well, the judge will decide. Somebody will decide. You got somebody to stand up for you or stand up for the other guy, whatever. Who's going to help you if it's God that's against you? That's a lot of wisdom in that, people. You ought to think about that. If it's God that's against you, you're in real trouble. Who's going to stand in your place? Well, they didn't listen to him. And then look at verse 29. I'm not giving you all the in-between, but wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. How did God look at this? You say, well, I'm just making a decision for my son or my daughter. I'm just making a decision for my life. I'm just doing this at what's good for me, or what's good for my wife, or what's good for whatever. Look how God looks at it.
Yeah.
That is a tremendous verse. You honor your sons above me.
Preach it.
Amen.
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Promise to preach the truth, no matter who it hurts. No matter who it separates you from. No matter what the cost. You know what I'm going to do one of these days and some of these other preachers are going to do? I'm going to stand before God.
Yeah.
I have a greater judgment coming than you do. You don't profess to be a preacher or a pastor or be in the hand of God or led of God. I do. Been doing it for now for 60 years. I'm going to answer if I don't tell you the truth. If I become one of these little panty-waist, pussy-footing, whatever, preacher that wants to please everybody and can't hurt anybody's feelings with the Word of God, I'm going to answer to God for it. My job's tell the truth. Your job's what you do with it. You're not my job. My job is spreading the truth. My job is telling you the truth. Are you going to honor your son above God? Are you going to honor your wife above God? Are you going to honor your husband above God? Are you going to honor your parents above God? Are you going to honor your boss above God? That's what he's talking about here. Whew. I give you this great privilege, God is saying. Now, I want you to know that in just the next few verses, Hophni and Phinehas die. Eli, big old fat man, 90-something years old, falls over when he hears about his sons dying and the ark being captured, and he dies. And they got a little Samuel, a young little Samuel, to bring the Word of God. What are you honoring above God? What keeps you from being really sold out as a Christian? If God has called you, what's keeping you back from preaching the gospel? If God's laid the mission field on your heart, what's holding you back from going to the mission field? Is it our wealth? Well, we might not have that very long. We might not. You hanging around to bury somebody? What's in place of God? You see, the thing of it is, when we say, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, everything that's within you, love God supremely. That's a nice thought. But when we come down to when you make a decision, what about these boys? They made decisions how they were going to handle their work. And they made the wrong decision. What in your life right now would point you to which comes first in your life? I'm talking to all of us. Are you afraid to rebuke your sons? Are you afraid to remove them from their office? You afraid to make them go bankrupt? Are you afraid to stand up for Christ because of what it would do in your family or among your friends or at your work? Then you're honoring them above God. That's exactly what this verse would say. And God says, proves to me you don't love me. He that loveth father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. Don't you think God deserves to have all of you? He paid for you. He bought you. He shed his blood.
Amen.
He's promised you great joy and great forgiveness and great grace. And if it were not so, he said, I'd have told you.
Amen.
I'll tell you, I believe this book's got the answer.
Amen.
If it were not so, I would have told you. Where do you stand today? Is there something God has told you to do and you're too scared, lazy, other-minded than to do what God told you to do?
Amen.
Well, shame on you.
Amen.
I got a verse for you, though. 1 John 1:9.
Amen.
You know who this works for? Everybody that'll live it. Everybody that'll believe it.
Amen.
Don't move on your emotions, move on faith. Don't make stands on your emotions, make stands on faith. Take the Word of God, put your finger on it, and say, here I stand. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive
Amen.
Us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
When Eli was talking to his two sons, he said, who would stand for you? Well, I got a better message.
Amen.
Jesus would stand for
Amen.
You. When you repent of your sins, when you ask God to forgive you, Jesus Christ will forgive you.
Amen.
He'll take your burden. He'll take that thing.
Amen.
If you're here and lost without Jesus Christ and you know you ought to get saved and something's holding you back, it might be job, it might be family, it might be any number of things. I've heard a lot of them in 60 years. Don't let anything stand between you and God's salvation. Anything. And Christian friend, don't you let anything stand between you and God. God just might decide to remove it. He's done it a lot of times. And you know what you were born to do? To die. Yeah. I don't know the day of my death. I never thought I'd live to be this old. Because you've heard me say that a bunch of times. Other old folks in here say the same thing. They didn't think they're going to get this old. Don't put anything between you and God. Not job. Not husband. Not wife. Not children. Not friends,
Amen.
Not fellowship, not job and money, not a boss, not the opinion of somebody else.
Amen.
And for heaven's sake, don't make your decisions on emotions.
Yep.
Do not make a decision on emotion. Make a decision by faith. We're going to sing 249. I want you to stand up. This altar is open.